Well, church, if you were with us last week, I really don't know what to say, because when we started this series off back in the end of December, things were pretty tame. We started off by asking the question, why? We asked the question, why Israel asked for a king? And while it was difficult to hear why they wanted a king other than God, we began to realize that we ask for the same thing in our lives. We ask him for kings other than him. And we heard that message, and it was a hard sermon, but we made it. And then we made a shift. We made a shift and we began to look at the good kings, at the good kings who reigned in Israel, the good kings who reigned in Judah. And there weren't very many, but there were some. And for many of us, we heard the phrase, slow fade, and we began to simply pray, God, may that never be me. And hard to hear, but manageable. But then a couple of weeks ago, I made another shift, and the stories of some of the bad kings just started to overwhelm us. The evilness, the gruesome details, the vileness, just, it was really difficult to see God's judgment and God's justice and more. It all just seemed to spiral out of control. And so some of you might have thought, I should bring noise-canceling headphones to church for my kids, you know, and put them on them in case he does one of those stories again. And I would say, hold on a second. Before you put those headphones on them, I think this final king, before we make our final shift in the series, I think it's going to be something very important for all of us to hear. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I hope you do. If you're watching online, I hope you've got your Bible as well. We're going to be in 2 Chronicles 33. 2 Chronicles 33. So this morning, we're going to look at the story of Darth Vader. And now, I know that some of you in the room maybe aren't a big fan of the Star Wars franchise, and so I pray for you, you know, because I'm not sure you're saved, but I know some of you, you know, even if you don't know or haven't seen the movies, I think most everybody knows who Darth Vader is, because for many, many adults and many, many children, Darth Vader has represented pure evil for years. This is the guy that just killed people or blew up planets filled with innocent people. He showed no mercy. He's the one that killed the famed Obi-Wan Kenobi and cuts off Luke Skywalker's hand, and spoiler alert after spoiler alert coming through. And that's what he did. But then, at the end of the original three movies, something happens. There's a scene at the end where we actually find ourselves cheering for Darth Vader. We see him saving Luke and throwing the Emperor over the railing. Again, if you haven't seen it by now, I don't know what to tell you. You know, he throws him over the railing, and all of a sudden, our view of Darth Vader changes. His legacy does not. But for a moment, our perspective changes of him, how we view him. And this morning, our Darth Vader is King Manasseh. Now, King Manasseh is sitting on the throne of the southern kingdom of Judah. And so he reigns on this throne for 55 years. In fact, he's the longest reigning king of any of the kings in either Israel or Judah, 55 years. And his dad is King Hezekiah, you know, the good king, the guy that kind of does get rid of all of these high places, all of this altar worship, all this terrible idol worship, all these altars that they have built, all these things that have plagued the nation for so long. And so while Hezekiah is known to be one of the best kings that has ever reigned, his son, King Manasseh, is known as probably the most evil king that's ever sat on the throne. But if there's any redemption to be found in Manasseh's life, it would be this. Sin always has its consequences, but God's grace is greater than our sin. And so let's jump into our story. We're going to start in verse 1, and this is what it says. It says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. So he's a 7th grade boy ruling the nation. No problems there, right? And so it says, though, he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. He also erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshiped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. Get this. It says he sacrificed his children in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, practiced divination and witchcraft, sought omens, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. Now, I read that, and my mind goes immediately back to Deuteronomy 18, to all these Old Testament laws. And it seems to me that King Manasseh basically went back and read Deuteronomy 18 and all those things and said, yeah, let's do all of those things. Like all the things that God said, no, you shouldn't participate in this, you shouldn't do this. He read that and said, yeah, let's do that. And then let's maybe add a few more on top, because his dad, Hezekiah, had spent all of this time and all this money and all of this energy in the effort to get rid of these places. And when King Manasseh comes in, he undoes it all. In fact, most commentators believe that Manasseh started his reign actually co-reigning with his dad, Hezekiah. So for 10 years, they think that Manasseh and Hezekiah led, they reigned together side by side. And it seems to me that if Hezekiah is a good king, then maybe he could have learned some things from his dad about loving God. Maybe learned some things from his dad about obeying God, about following God and walking with God. But he doesn't. Perhaps dad spent all of his time focusing on work and never spent much time focusing on his son's spiritual development. Because as soon as his dad is out of the picture, as soon as he has absolute power, he puts all these idols back in place. He rebuilds the altars to Baal. He rebuilds the Asherah poles. He even goes one step farther. He finds an altar to a false god, picks it up, transports it, brings it into the temple, and sets it right out front, right in front of the temple courts. And it says he didn't just build it. It says he participates in the witchcraft and sorcery, that he seeks to gain power from evil spirits and mediums and psychics, and he wants to talk to the dead and all of those sort of things. It says he even offers his own children as a sacrifice in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. Now, some of you go, I don't know that valley. Well, actually, I think you know more about it than you think. When Jesus shows up on the scene many years later, the valley now is called the Valley of Gehenna. And this is where many of the images of hell come from when Jesus teaches. So if you read the book of Revelation, you see John say things like, heaven is like this. He says it's like this. Well, when Jesus teaches on hell, he says it's like this. He's actually pointing to the Valley of Gehenna. And the reason he's doing that is this place has been constantly on fire. It's filled with smoke, it's black, it is filled with people who are screaming because they're being sacrificed, it stinks because the worshipers of Molech have been sacrificing people in this valley for centuries. This is the hub, this is the center of the sacrificial system of people. And so this place has been darkened with evilness and smoke and burning long before the nation of Israel ever arrived here. That's what was happening in this valley. And what King Manasseh is doing here, just so that you get the picture, it would be like if you showed up this morning and you walked through these doors, when you walked in and sat down, I thought it would be a good idea to put an altar up here for us to worship Satan this morning, right? And then during the announcements, I said, oh, by the way, we're hosting an event where we'll be sacrificing children just up the road here, and we'd like to invite you to participate, right? How perverted is that? Like, how messed up? How just... You would go, yeah, I don't want to be a member of that church, right? That you wouldn't be joining our membership class. That's the depth of the depravity and the things that he's doing here. But not only that he's doing, he is actually leading his people to do the same thing. And we're told here that this makes God angry. You think, You know, right? When you read that, you're like, greatest understatement ever in Scripture is God's angry. And so just so that you get the full picture here, the parallel story here that goes with this is actually found in 2 Kings 21. So the same story is told slightly different there. And what you'll see there is it says that King Manasseh shed so much innocent blood that the blood covered the city of Jerusalem from one end to the other. It was the blood of the poor, of the hurting, of the innocent and the defenseless. In fact, the ancient Jewish historian Josephus recorded that Manasseh slaughtered the prophets of God daily. He did that every day. We're told in the writings of Justin Martyr that King Manasseh is the one who killed the prophet Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is the prophet that walked with his dad, Hezekiah, when he was in real trouble. And there's a crisis happening in his life. Isaiah walked hand in hand with his dad. Manasseh is the one, they say, that killed him. You see, King Manasseh is a man who doesn't believe he has accountability to God, or really accountability to anyone. And that is a dangerous, dangerous place to be. But Manasseh's not done. Look at verse 7. It says, he took the image he had made and put it in God's temple, of which God had said to David and his son Solomon, in this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not again make the feet of the Israelites leave the land I assigned to your ancestors, if only they will be careful to do everything I have commanded them concerning all the laws, decrees, and regulations given through Moses. But Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray, so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. So how crazy is this? King Manasseh is actually rejecting the presence of God. He's rejecting the promises of God, and so therefore he is rejecting the privileges of God. He places an altar to a false god in the very place where God said, right here, this is where my name will dwell forever. He says, listen, if you'll follow me, if you'll obey me, if you'll walk with me, I'll dwell with you forever. But instead, what the people say, what King Manasseh says is, we don't want you here. We reject you. You know, we're not gonna be a part of that. You feel free, God, to leave whenever you want. I'm officially rejecting your presence. I'm rejecting your promises, and therefore I'm rejecting the privileges that come with that. And verse 9 tells us that they did more evil than, so when he says more than anyone who's been there, think back to Moses and Joshua, you know, crossing the river into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. Yeah, the people who lived there before the Israelites showed up, he said, you do more evil than those people. And what shocks me here is that God doesn't give up on Darth Vader. Look at verse 10. It says, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention to him. Now again, the parallel account here is in 2 Kings 21, says that God is speaking to Manasseh, he's speaking to the people through the prophets. And so get this, many of us go, when we say prophets, you think nameless faces. You don't know who those prophets are. But remember, he reigned for 55 years. You know who the prophets were during his reign that they were rejecting? That's Hosea, Joel, Nahum, Habakkuk. Think you're minor prophets? Yeah, it's those guys. It even included the prophet Isaiah. And yet King Manasseh and the people, they reject them all. They just ignore them all. They reject the promises and the presence of God, and therefore they reject the privileges as well. Now, when I read this, though, because I have a warped mind, I actually smiled for a minute. And you know why? There is actually beauty here. Because I begin to think, when we wander away from God, he works hard to get our attention. When we wander away from God, he works hard to get our attention. He tried to get Manasseh's attention. He tried to get the people's attention. He tries to get your attention, too. He tries to get my attention through his word. He tries to get my attention through his Holy Spirit, you know, where it's just sort of tugging on our conscience. Sometimes he speaks through people. Sometimes he speaks through circumstances. He speaks through his church. God speaks in a lot of different ways because he, see, God is not playing some cosmic game of hide and seek with you, where every time you get close enough where you think you're going to hear him, oh, got to hide again, and that's not what he's doing. But oftentimes, we can be just like Manasseh and the people because the reason we don't find him is because we don't want to change. I mean, we say we do because that's what sounds good to our families. But inside we go, you know, I actually don't mind what I'm doing all that much. It's not really hurting anybody. We say really ridiculous things like that. And so we ignore the presence. We ignore his promises and the warnings that God sends our way. And the story, it sort of comes to a head here in verse 11. It says, so the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. And so God's discipline brings Manasseh to a place of humble repentance. This is a massive wake-up call, a very painful wake-up call. God takes a bull ring, slaps it in his nose, puts chains on it, leads him through the nation as a criminal, because you know that's what kings did. They weren't going to take him off in secrecy. They paraded him right down the center of the street so everyone saw who now is in charge of the kingdom. And he marched him hundreds and hundreds of miles. And it had to have been humiliating, and I wonder how much time he had to think about what he had done. How many steps he had to take as he was walking going, wow, I hurt that person, and I hurt that person, and I did that. And he remembers all these choices he made, all these decisions he made, recalling all that he had done, all the lives that he had damaged. And yet, miraculously, King Manasseh has a change of heart. He cries out to God in repentance, and he asks God for mercy. And what's even more miraculous is God grants him mercy. Because some of us are like, you're getting what you deserve. But God grants him mercy. God actually returns King Manasseh to the throne. I thought, how crazy is this? Because this has to be so much more than like worldly sorrow. Oops, my bad. You know, it's not that kind of sorrow. Because remember, repentance must include restoration. So King Manasseh, he actually changes his life. He begins to make amends. He wants to make the wrongs right. And in verse 14, we begin to see that. In verse 14, you see that he begins to build up the fortifications around the city. And you're kind of like, ah, that doesn't sound like much change to me. It sounds like he got whooped last time. He doesn't want that to happen again. But look at verse 15. This is where it starts to get surprising. It says, he got rid of the foreign gods and removed the image from the temple of the Lord, as well as all the altars he had built on the Temple Hill and in Jerusalem, and he threw them out of the city. Then he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed fellowship offerings and thank offerings on it and told Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. The people, however, continued to sacrifice at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. So this change of heart produces a change in behavior. His hands follow his heart. So he gets rid of all of these altars to these foreign gods that are in the temple. He gets rid of all the ones that are in the city. He gets the ones that are on the mountain leading up to Jerusalem. He just throws them out. Because this is what repentance looks like. It's not I'm sorry. It's restoration. It's a changed life. And there, in Manasseh, there seems to be a different kind of gratitude showing now, a different kind of zeal in him. There's a different kind of passion to make things right. There seems to be a transformation in his heart. And while he can't go back and undo everything he's done, that doesn't work that way, he can begin to make amends. He can begin to try to make some things right. But this is where most people say things like, well, you know what, King Manasseh? That is too little, too late. We use that same phrase with people. And in some ways, that's true. He caused a whole bunch of hurt and a whole bunch of pain. But we can also look at his life and say, it's never too late to come to Jesus. Because in our story, Darth Vader comes to Jesus. And if God right now is trying to get your attention, if God has stepped in the way of what you've been doing, sometimes you're hurting yourself, sometimes you're hurting other people, and God may place you in a very difficult and painful situation, may you count that as a blessing, because God is trying to bring redemption into your life. God is trying to bring you home, because sin always has consequences, but his grace is deeper. God's grace is always greater than our sin. And so the question we have to ask here is the same question I ask every week is, why in the world do we look at all this messed up stuff on Sunday mornings? Is our pastor just odd? Well, maybe. But I think there's something else here that I think we need to hear. I think the first truth you need to hear this morning is, you can always choose your sin, but you do not choose your consequences. You always choose your sin, but you can never choose the consequences. Whether we like it or not, Scripture is clear. One of the main consequences is the wages of sin is death. So anytime you do a sin that's big or small, which is really interesting because my sins are always small, but when I think of you, your sins are always big, and the same is true for you. And so anytime we don't receive the wages of death, there's a merciful God. But there's also consequences to that. And sometimes we experience the consequences of our sin, but we don't recognize them as consequences. We don't always see them. And then if we do receive consequences, we get mad at him. But what if the consequences in our life is actually the act of a loving God? What if the act of a merciful God, of a loving, caring Father who's just trying to get us back on track, to get us back on the right path, just like he was doing to Manasseh? See, the consequences of our sin are designed to make us very unhappy because we're in rebellion against God. And we're doing things that we oh so very much enjoy. And so the consequences aren't designed for your pleasure. And God allows us to get our attention, to steer us to the right path. And what's beautiful is repentance can reverse God's discipline or perhaps never bring it at all. Because God wants to use those moments to grow you, to shape you, to soften us to who he is and what he's doing in us and in this world. But sometimes we experience pain and turmoil when we wander away from him. And I say sometimes because sometimes it's not discipline. Sometimes life is hard and painful because I'm doing exactly what God called me to do, and it's just hard. It's just painful. Sometimes obedience leads us down roads that are really difficult to be in. But if it is sin, God has this strange way of taking us to this really low place, doesn't he? So we can come to our senses. And the funny thing is, so many of us, me included, we want to manage our consequences, don't we? We're really good. Like if I could just sort of control them somehow, if I could control the fallout of my sin, but it doesn't work that way. See, and we especially want to control our consequences once we repent. Like once we repent, we think it should immediately be over. Okay, God, right? I've eaten humble pie. You're right. I'm wrong. I get it. You know, let's stop this craziness and let's get things back to normal in my life because I don't like all this. But sometimes it doesn't change that way. Sometimes the consequences of our sin means someone in your life isn't going to trust you the same way, maybe ever again. Maybe one of the consequences is they won't be your friend ever again. And that's hard because we know that we have this new life in Christ. We know we've repented. We know it's real. We know we're sorry. We know it's authentic. But there's still consequences because sin always has consequences because we can choose our sin, but we never choose the consequences. The second thing I think we need to hear out of this passage is authentic repentance leads to life change. It should really lead us to life change. Again, Manasseh feels more than just like bad about this stuff. It's like, oh, darn, shoot, blew it. That's not what he feels here. He actually allows God to make a change in his life. This isn't a one-time emotional experience. It's something that we see sustained until the end of his life. Now, don't get confused here. When I say repent, what I'm not talking about is justification. I'm not talking about your legal standing before God. So in other words, your standing before God is secure. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we never lose our salvation. So that's not what I'm talking about here. When we talk about repentance, we continually come to Christ in repentance so that we can grow deeper in our intimacy with him, in our walk with him, in our love for him. It allows him to work in my life and to join him in what he's doing here in me and what he wants to do in the world through me. Because true repentance is marked by a genuine passion for God and a pursuit of righteousness that equals or maybe even surpasses our previous hunger for sin. There's a real change over the long haul, and the encouragement is, yeah, we're going to stumble. Yes, we're going to blow it. We're going to have moments that's just, wow. But if God can change Manasseh, God can change you and me. And if God can use Manasseh, then God can use you and me. If God's grace is enough for Manasseh, then God's grace has to be enough for you and me. And while Manasseh's choices and lifestyle had this enduring, lasting negative effect, because while he did turn his life back to God, you realize that he's still known in Scripture as the most evil king at all. He's always been known as Darth Vader, even though he turned the corner. And so while there's a negative effect that followed him, he does pass down something else to us. You know what he passes down? Hope. He passes down hope for sinners, hope for people that it's never too late. It's never too late to turn to God through repentance as long as we're still breathing. It's like the old movie line, so you're telling me there's a chance. There is. It is never, if you're breathing, there's a chance. And that should really lead us to the final truth this morning as we kind of head into communion. Manasseh's life begins to show me that no matter the depth of our depravity, that God's grace and his forgiveness is deeper. No matter how entrenched you are in sin today, there's always time to experience God's grace and transforming power if you're willing. That there is no sin greater than Christ's cross. There's no sin greater than his cross. And I firmly believe that what God wants you to know this morning is that in spite of who you think you might be, in spite of maybe what you've done or what you're doing now, that maybe you've just messed up your life completely, that God still loves you. That God is still reaching out to you. That the cross of Jesus Christ is sufficient for you. That Jesus is enough. He is enough. And this morning, you can either be re-tethered to him if you've been around for a little bit, or maybe you're being tethered to him for the very first time. If that's you, you simply need to pray and ask him for forgiveness, for him to lead your life, to transform your heart with his presence, with his power. See, before we leave the story, though, there's another group of people here that we often miss, just like in life today. There's another group of people in the story that's very, very important, but they can be overlooked or minimized or neglected. And I go, what about all the people that Manasseh hurt? Like, what about their family and friends? See, because today there are modern day Manassehs in our world. There are people today who have caused you and others to experience great pain, to suffer deeply. And the only way to heal from this is by the very grace of God, that there are some people in this room, there are some people watching online who've experienced deep, deep pain because of someone else's addictions, because of alcohol, because of molestation or sexual abuse or physical abuse or verbal abuse and more. Today, you're hurting because you're living in the wake of someone else's sin, and it's awful. You're living in the wake of someone else. You didn't ask for it. It happened to you. If that's you, I have some amazing news for you, because there is a Savior. There is a King who is able to redeem you and sustain you no matter the depth of depravity that's been committed against you, because his very name is Healer. That's his name. There is one who loves you completely, who lavishes grace, who lavishes mercy, who brings us to places of forgiveness and restoration and wholeness. And his name is Jesus Christ. He brings peace. And this morning, as we take communion together, may you receive grace. May you experience mercy. May the peace that passes all understanding simply wash over you. May you sense hope, and may you be reminded that you are forgiven and that you too can forgive. For all of this, it's only possible through the supernatural, supreme, and royal power of a holy God and the strength and love of our King, Jesus Christ.